If you take out your Bibles and open to the book of Genesis with me, Genesis chapter 17. So we've been working our way through the book of Genesis. We've really been seeing and building our theology of what redemption really is. In the early parts of Genesis, we saw God create all things. We saw that God called all things good. We saw that humanity was created in the image of God, but they chose defiance. They chose to disobey his order, and they became sinful, separated from God, removed from the garden. And throughout these chapters and stories, we're seeing God planning on a redemptive act that's going to require a baby, the seed of the woman, the offspring of Abram. And God has called Abram, chose him out of a pagan nation, told him to leave all that behind and come to a land that I'm going to give you. And in all of these chapters, we're seeing how God's promise has now developed into a covenant. We saw the covenant ceremony in which God bound himself to Abram and said, I am now your God and you are my you are mine, and through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And so we're seeing this covenant of redemption being developed and what it means, because we now share in this new covenant, the one ratified by Jesus Christ through his own blood. And so as we work through Abram's story, we're seeing that there has to be a transformation of a person if they're going to be in fellowship with the living God. If we are going to walk with God, if we are going to be bound to him, and he is the only righteous one, and we are sinful creatures, there's got to be a change on our part. And it said that Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We read there in Paul's epistle that we have become righteousness because he became sin on our behalf. Righteousness is required to walk with God. And if righteousness is now our identity, not sin, then surely there has to be a life change. Surely we think differently. We do different things. We say different things. Our relationships are different. Everything is different because we're no longer living by the flesh, living by sin, living by selfish desires, but we're living compelled by the love of God that comes from his righteousness. For the next 2 weeks, I want to show you change in Abram. Change in Abram that is going to come from being in a covenant with God, this eternal promise that God has promised to him forever and ever. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter, much of which we will get into next week more. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. In these pages, we find eternal truth. And this truth we could have found nowhere else but from your mouth. So God, I ask that you help us be attentive. That you'll open our ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you'll give our hearts softness that we may believe the things that we hear. I pray that you will change us as you have changed Abram to be faithful to you. God, I pray that Mountain View Chapel will be known for her faithfulness to her God. Of all things, that we stand out as pure and holy people. That the things that we read here, we take seriously. We have taken them to mind. We've understood them and we believe them. Transform us to be covenant people, faithful to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord has forgiven Abram of his sin. As I mentioned, he has believed God. God credited to him righteousness. All right, a righteousness of his own. God has now made Abram righteous, declared him innocent. And we have to understand that this is always the requirement in order to be in a covenant with God. If we are to be in a covenant with God, we have to be righteous as God is righteous. If we are to enjoy all of the blessings of being called God's people, we need our sin removed. We cannot be sinful and enjoy the presence of God. People who come before God in their sin don't enjoy God's presence. God's holiness burns like a consuming fire. So we need our unrighteousness removed, that only God can do it through the blood of Christ now, as we believe in his Son. God is telling Abram here, did you see that? You are going to walk according to the covenant that I've made with you. All right? According to that, he says, I am God Almighty. That is El Shaddai. I am the Almighty One, the one that can do all that he wills to do. And I'm commanding you to walk before me blameless. To walk before me blameless. That word blameless means to be complete, something that's finished, something that's mature. The word is used in Scripture to describe the finishing of a time period, the finishing of a building project, the purity of animals coming to be sacrificed. Some say that it's the opposite of maybe someone who's double-minded. Someone who's mature in their thinking, that's singly focused on God. It's the one who's innocent of wrongdoing. Faithful to God alone, forsaking all others. Forsaking all of the other things this world has to offer and going after God alone. That's one who's blameless. To be resolute in loving God, seeing God as the treasure of our heart. Now, this requires great humility, great dependence upon God, Here's how the Psalms describe it. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, same word, who walk in the law of the Lord. So who's obedient to God? Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart, that's a righteousness, when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. There's a love there for God's law, a love for his rules, because in them we find righteousness and life. So Abram is called upon by God. You, Abram, I've called you out. I've granted you righteousness through your faith by my grace. It's a gift. I've brought you into this land. I've promised you great things. So in all that, if we're going to be in fellowship together, God says, you need to walk in faithfulness. You need to walk in righteousness. Or he says here, to be blameless. Remember Noah? He was called blameless in all of his generation. There was none like him. A man who depended fully on God, who looked to God for life and forgiveness. And just as Noah would receive a covenant from God and a sign of that covenant, so Abram is going to receive that as well. I want to, before we move on, talk about what Jesus said. What did Jesus say about covenant living? Well, he describes it fully for us in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. That's covenant living. That's his law for his covenant people who are us, his church. And I'm just going to take a few of these verses and just show you what he calls blamelessness. All right? This is what a blameless person is going to be. And it's found in Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Later on in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. That's the double-minded man, right? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And all those things he's referring to is basic necessities of life, clothing, food, homes, stuff like that. I will add that to you if you seek first who I am, my kingdom, and my righteousness. Now, we got to pause. God has demanded from us blameless living. Solely focused on him, where he is the only treasure of our heart, where we love his law and we keep it, where we seek him first. And we can sit here and we go, I don't know if I've ever done that completely. I don't know if I've ever lived that way. Is this a fair command for us to live blameless before God? We can't do that. No, we can't. And I think that needs to hit us hard. For the requirement for us to walk with the Lord, to have a covenant with him, we cannot do it. We can't. Though it's required by the covenant, we need to realize it was impossible for Abram and it's impossible for us. I admitted to you last week that there was a part of the passage that I struggled with, and I was trying to pull it one direction, and God's like, that's not how you're supposed to interpret that. I was studying this word blameless, and it's amazing how many articles you can find that kind of water it down a little bit so you can actually be blameless before God. And God kind of had to slap me around a little bit and go, Josh, why would Christ have to die on the cross if you could be blameless? Why? I can't be blameless. Neither can you. And neither could Abram. Although God commanded it. And God doesn't provoke us, right? He doesn't. So we need to realize that first and foremost, the covenant requires us to be faithful to God, right? It requires our faithfulness to the Lord. Secondly, let's keep going here in the passage. The covenant, being in a covenant with God, changes us. It transforms us so that we are now living with a different purpose in life. And that purpose is coming from God's purpose. We see that in Abram's name change. All right? This is a God that we have witnessed in Genesis chapter 1 and beyond. This is a God who creates and he names things. And when I went through that, I showed you that by naming something, God was showing authority over it. If you give something or someone a name, it shows that you're over them. There's mastery over that. He named the light and the darkness. He's named day and night. He named the sun and the moon. He named Adam. He named all these things. Right? So now we see God coming to Abram, who is named by his father, Terah, right? He was named Abram, which means exalted father. And God says, you're mine. And you're so crucial in my plan of redemption. I want to show all that there's a greater purpose going on here. My purpose. And so he shows authority over Abram. He shows authority over Abram's father by saying, I am renaming you. I am giving you a new name. And he names him Abraham, which means father of a multitude. I see that maybe Abram's former name, Abram, you know, meaning exalted father, could possibly point back. Some think it points up to God as the exalted father. Some say it points back to his father, Terah, being the exalted father. You have in there, you know the name Abba, that means father, that's Abraham. So in there, in his name, is that father name. But so what I see here is the changing of Abraham's name. Abram pointed backwards. Here now we're seeing a forward pointing. Abraham, your name is going to point forward to what God is going to do, what he is doing. All right, you're going from being exalted father to the father of a multitude of nations. And that's what he tells him here. You're going to be exceedingly fruitful, over and abundantly fruitful. That the offspring that are going to come from you are not going to be just some small nation, but a nation of nations. Kings are going to come from you. God's purpose was not just to create this one nation from Abram's seed, but to create a people of many nations from Abraham. Remember, all the world was going to be blessed through him. The momentarily in Genesis and for quite a long time in Scripture, the sole focus is just the nation of Israel, right? Just the nation of Israel. We're just looking at this one family and all of the offspring from that one family. But may we not forget that though we're just concentrating on this one family, God's purpose is all of the nations, all of them. God desires every nation. He wants people from every tribe, every language, every country. And that's always been God's purpose and God's soul working towards that. Remember, Abraham, now all of the world is going to be blessed through you. So he's working through Abraham that all of the nations will glean from the blessings given to him. Look at Ephesians. It says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, and that word Gentiles just means nations, right? Anyone who's not a Jew, all of you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, and we'll find out next week more about what that even means, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In this Genesis context, it would be right to interpret the offspring of Abraham as that great nation or his family. That's what the context tells us. It's a singular word, but the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, interpreted it for us. Right? So the offspring of Abram or Abraham, I'm going to have to try to make that name change in my brain now, of Abraham, is the nation of Israel. And all the world is going to find blessing in Israel. But there's a problem still. And it's the problem I already brought up. The nation of Israel is going to be called, just like Abraham, come and walk blameless before your God. And they will fail. Just like Abraham, just like you, just like me. And this church in Galatia, all right, 2,000 years down the road, is saved by the blood of Christ. They've been taught the grace of God, that it's by faith alone, that you believe upon Christ and God gives you redemption as a gift, salvation as a gift. But then just like people in the past, they're like, well, you know, the way we used to do things, let's go back to that. Let's go back under the law and try to earn our way or try to please God through our law keeping. And Paul is blown away by this. Like, why would you do such a thing? That is utterly ridiculous. And he tells us about the offspring of Abraham, quoting this very verse, all right? He says this, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. All right, even between two human beings. If you make a covenant, it's a covenant. You can't make a covenant and then change it later, right? I mean, I keep going back to the marriage covenant. That's the way it works. God said, you know, till death do you part. Once you make a covenant, that's it. Then he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. All right, it does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and look what he says here, and to your offspring, who is Christ. If we just had Genesis, we would have never got that. But because of this thing called progressive revelation, we're on this side of Scripture where we get the privilege of knowing such things. That when God told Abraham, this is for you and your offspring, he was referring to that Messiah figure who we know as Jesus the Christ. Let's go. Keep going here. So this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after Abraham, or does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So when God made a covenant with Moses, with the Ten Commandments, with the people, it did not make Abraham's covenant null and void. Abraham's covenant stood. Okay? For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. If you can work for God's inheritance and blessings, then who needs a promise, right? But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. All right? Paul then explains that the law of Moses was given because we weren't walking blameless. He says the law, the Ten Commandments, were only given to humanity because when God said, walk blameless before me, Abraham, nobody did. And so the Ten Commandments were needed to show us how far we've fallen short of the righteousness required to be with God. So that's why the Ten Commandments were even given. To show us God's holiness and our need of repentance. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, and everybody in the world have fallen short of God's requirement to be in fellowship with the Lord. To walk with God requires being righteous like God. And we just simply aren't. But Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, came as what was called the spotless Lamb of God. And that word spotless is blameless. He came as the only blameless one. He was the one. And it says here, and just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And Jesus walked blamelessly before the Father and fulfilled all righteousness. Do you remember when Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist? And John the Baptist knows who Jesus is. And he says, I'm not worthy to do this. He goes, Jesus, you should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, you must do this, for in doing this, I will fulfill all righteousness. He was walking in the will of the Father. He was in deep and intimate and an unbreaking fellowship with his Father. And in doing so, became the blameless one. Not Abraham. It wasn't Isaac. Surely wasn't Jacob. Wait till we get to his story. You think Abraham's messed up? People are messed up. We're messed up. And we can't keep God's requirements. But Jesus did. God in flesh came and lived out the righteousness of God right before us. In the midst of all sin, in the midst of all the corruption, walking into sinners' homes, he was never infected by it. He was never moved by it. He stayed the course. He was true to his Father. He was faithful until his death and resurrection. And now he is in heaven forevermore until he comes again. So if we're a Christian saved in Jesus by faith, we must see that we are walking not in our righteousness, right? We're walking in the righteousness of Jesus, who is the perfect and blameless offspring. And if we are walking in the righteousness of God, that must mean we're walking in the same purpose as God. It is really easy to get caught up in our own little circles, to get caught up in my own little life, and to be just, it's all about me, and it's all about what I need today, and it's about this and that. God's purpose and mission has always been all of the world. World missions is the heart of God. He desires for the gospel of Jesus to go out to all the nations. He has said it way back here in Genesis, that I am your God. I'm calling you out to be a blessing, not just for your direct lineage, but for all of the globe. Every single person, every single people group, throughout all of these different ages and generations, I long for them to see me and to know me and to be entered into the Christ, that they may be righteous before me like he is righteous. You see, we're not disconnected from this story of Abraham. Yes, it happened 4,000 years ago. And yes, it happened on the other side of the world from us. And yes, it happened to a people that were vastly different than us, culture and language and worldview. It was different back then. But the gospel of Jesus is universal. It's the same gospel no matter what language it's spoken in. It doesn't change. It's the same gospel no matter what culture it comes into. It doesn't change. It's the same gospel that comes to people in different time periods. It doesn't change. And in fact, it's really the same gospel to Abraham that it was to us. He just didn't have the full revelation yet. He didn't know who the seed of the woman was. We have the privilege of knowing who it was. We get to read about his life. You can go into the Bible and read his words and they're bread. It's like bread to our souls, and it feeds us and nourishes us. We get to know the saving gift of God is for all people, that Jesus came and died for sinners, for those who couldn't walk according to God's covenant. And Paul would admit, the one who wrote, I am the foremost of all sinners. And yet, God was glad to save me. God was glad to take away my sin in Christ. And then to baptize me into Jesus, the perfect and spotless offspring of Abraham, that now I can gradually walk more and more in my life in righteousness rather than in unrighteousness. To be entered into the new covenant with the Father through the Son is the greatest blessing you will ever know. Maybe hard to imagine, but it is a greater blessing than a new grandchild. It is the highest honor that we could ever be bestowed upon. The highest honor that you and I can be taken from the lowness of our sin to be exalted into the heavens and brought into deep fellowship with the God of creation. And if that doesn't change our lives, then we're not in fellowship with God. Because the light of God chases away our darkness. We are transformed by his power. It transforms us from living for ourselves to a much higher purpose, an eternal purpose that God has been working since the beginning of creation, even before. A purpose of speaking and living in the name of Jesus. He has granted us authority from heaven to speak on God's behalf. That's what it means to be his ambassadors, that we are God's representatives to all of humanity, that we could walk blameless by the power of the Spirit with eyes that are no longer just looking at our own kingdoms, but looking at all the nations, going, Lord, save them. Save them. So my question for you this morning is, what are you doing today to see people saved? What are you doing? What can you do to walk with God and preach redemption to the lost people of the world? Where is he sending you? It could be next door. It could be across the aisle at work. Maybe it's another state. Maybe it's another country. God calls people, and like Abraham, who was called from his house and said, you need to go to another land, he got up and went. We must. Because our purpose is no longer our own selfish purpose. It's an eternal purpose of God giving us his heart for others. For Jesus came to bring life and peace to every tribe and tongue and language. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all people, bestowing his riches on all who will call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him whom they've never believed? And how are they going to believe in him if they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Our Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you revealing to us our unworthiness of being your children, to be in a covenant with you. Lord, if you hadn't told us, we would think we were good enough. I know I would. But you have shown us the depths of our sin. And Father, you have brought Jesus into the world to take care of that, to pay our debt, to take our sins and throw them into the bottom of the sea. Father, I pray that you'll bring each heart here this morning to rejoice in you, to find their treasure in you, that there is nothing in this world that comes close to being as so much value as knowing God. I thank you for being patient with us and loving us. As so many times we've rebelled and done our own thing, gone back to old habits. Father, I pray that you'll bring us into a walk of righteousness for your name's sake. I thank you for your power that's within us. I thank you for the peace that you brought between us and you, and now between us and everyone else, that we can show people what it is to be called your church. God, make us effective. Put a burning in our hearts for people, for a specific people. Lord, may we not be satisfied until they come to know you. Father, it is the love of sinners that drew Jesus to a cross, to suffer and die, to be buried in a grave, so that people could be saved. Lord, how much more could we possibly give them that? Lord, may we not hold anything back. Show us people who need you. And just put a passion in us to preach no matter the cost. Oh, Lord, thank you that someone preached to us and that you put in our hearts to believe that we may be saved forever yours, in your kingdom, where there will be no more sickness and no more death, no more sin, no more divisiveness, no more war, but just you and your righteousness reigning forever, and us overflowing with joy and peace forever. And in your name, we pray.